How you guys doing today?
Blessed.
Wow, we keep growing and growing. Hey, Lord. So, man, we've been having great conversation, just good feedback concerning just the topic of consecration. And I just want to continue on in consecration today, just kind of going back and then moving forward. We began our dialogue a couple weeks ago from 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, where it speaks of the temple being holy. And we started out by comparing 1 Corinthians 3 to 1 Corinthians 6. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul speaks of the temple, the actual church being holy, the inner sanctuary. Okay, just kind of reviewing to move forward, what Paul spoke of is the Nahos. The Nahos is the inner sanctuary of God. The Nahos is here. All right, and I know, Lauren, you're here for the first time. This is the Nahos. Know how in the temple days it was the Holy of Holies? That's the Nahos. It's the actual holy place. So in today's term, Paul says the temple of God is holy, meaning his church. So the Nahos is the temple, the actual inner sanctuary, the dwelling place. Then there was the other word for temple called Hieron. And when Jesus went into the temple and turned over the tables, the Hieron is the outer court, the outer area that surrounds the Nahos. And so Jesus was saying, you are selling in the Hieron of God, and it's affecting the Nahos. What we do on the outside affects the inside. And so God says that his sanctuary, his inner dwelling, his tabernacle, his place, the church, is holy. And so what we concluded was, here, the sanctuary affects this whole property. This Nahos affects the Hieron, which is the area around this property. So that's why we claimed it as holy. So that was week one. Then week two, we talked in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where now it talks about our body. The physical body is holy. The physical body. And again, looking at that word Nahos, that's now that we're the Nahos physically. Our bodies now host or contain the anointing, the place where God dwells, right? The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The word is Jesus. And so now he tabernacles in us. So now essentially, guys, we're the Nahos now too. So not only is this church, that's why we made an important suggestion, is that God's church. I know people say, well, it's just a building. Well, it's not just a building. It's God's place of dwelling for his people. So the church has an importance, but then even greater is our body, which is important that we host the inner presence of God. All right. So we are the Nahos. We were bought with a price. And so last week we spent time talking about redemption. And that redemption plan, we talked about these four Greek words, agradazo, ex agradazo, lutro, and apolutrosis, which essentially talks about how God came in through Jesus and viewed us, selected us out of a slave market. Satan, we were slaves to him. He selected us. He picked us out. He paid the price. And then he restored us fully into what we were originally. And so that's why the consecration is important, because we've actually been redeemed at a high cost, at a high price, right? The price that none of us could have ever paid to get out of the position we were in. And so that's why we talked about our lives being consecrated or holy. We can't just do whatever, because Jesus actually went in our sin and spotted you and said, I'm dying for you. I'm taking you out of this situation. I'm paying the full price for your redemption, and I'm restoring you whole. Therefore, you are now the Nahos of God. You host the greater power of God in you. And so this week, I want to go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, and we'll see where we progress from here. Any questions or comments in the last couple of weeks? Because it's been really awesome sharing this. Man, it's life changing understanding how consecrated we are. So history has told us maybe in church, we talk about consecration, we talk about a way that we must look externally before God. And Paul is like, that's really not even what I'm talking about. I'm talking about your body hosts the actual inner dwelling place of God. You are the nahos, you're the inner sanctuary. You actually are the place where it happens. And then in the church, we're actually in the place where, man, we just, God is here and we just fellowship and commune with him several times a week. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but ye are a chosen generation. You guys heard the scripture before? Now, this is going to be cool then. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So here's a picture of the consecrated life, right? What again does the word consecration mean to you? Consecration. If I say that word, consecrate or consecration, what immediately comes into your mind when I say that? Consecration. Set apart. Good. What else?
Different.
Different. Okay. What else come to your mind? Some good words. Set apart. Different.
Secret.
Secret. And sacred. Secret. What else?
Hidden.
Hidden. Another good word. Hidden. I sure do. Yeah.
The cleansing.
Cleansing.
Right.
Yeah. Purifying. Another part of this definition we talked about that consecration really means, all that is perfectly true. And an extension to that, it means dedicated to a set purpose. That's really, if you bring it all together, we're dedicating ourselves to a set purpose. And that purpose, obviously, is God's kingdom, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and living it throughout. And so the consecrated life that we talk about first comes through a redemption plan. And that redemption plan we talked about last week. And then that redemption plan, once we realize, as we were real encouraging last week, as you realize how valuable and how important you are, you realize that you're actually royalty. You're actually more valuable than what the world gives you credit for. We sometimes, as Christians, kind of coexist in a world and go along with the flow of being marginalized or coming alongside of the standards of the world, but you're far greater than that in the eyes of God. We work every day, or we have families, or we have our duties, and we just become accustomed to that, which is fine. It's part of our lives. But you are actually in this world, but not of this world. Mm-hmm. And so the value of your life is what I'm trying to expose to us today and show you from the perspective of Peter, that he says you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. And our consecrated or holy life is important because there was a huge, huge payment that was paid for you. You guys realize that? The greatest payment ever made for a slave is what Jesus paid for. But here's the importance of Peter's message, and this is kind of in depth, and I hope it really encourages you. What Jesus did was exclusively done for Israel. They were exclusive. But Peter said, I've now made it available to you. Peter's actually speaking to the church. Book of 1 Peter. It's not just for Israel anymore. They don't just have a patent on the royalty and the redemption of Jesus. It's become now for all that believe on him. Go with me to Exodus chapter 19. I want to just give you a couple verses of scripture here. Exodus 19 and verse number 5. Any questions on that part so far? because we're moving into the place of royalty. Say with me, my worth. And my value.
And my value.
So that's why when you look at the consecrated life, it's more than just an outer appeal of dress, of fashion, of looks. It's more about of an inner beauty of holiness that God has called for us, that we dedicate ourselves to a purpose so that he can use us and present us as royalty in the earth. Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6. Can someone read those two verses, 5 and 6? See my point? Look what here's told Moses. This is what you say to Israel. This is who you are, Israel. This is God saying the establishment, the building of his own people. He said, you're peculiar to me. You're above all people. He said, the earth is mine. I've created you. You're going to be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So he's saying, Moses, tell the people this. This is who they are. Where do you think Peter got this from? Peter is now pulling from the Old Testament and saying what was exclusively for Israel is made for you and I now, because we're Gentiles. I don't think any of us here are, you know, Orthodox Jews, you know. And so Peter, this is great news, because he's saying now what Israel had don't mean that Israel does not have has been now expanded to include not just God's chosen people, Israel, but for the whole world. So he said, now you've made unto me a kingdom of priests. You are made unto me royalty, a peculiar treasure. So he's saying this all the way back in the time of Israel, that this is what Israel is. This is who you are. You're different. Get it settled in your mind. You're different. Something in you, not that you're greater than the world, but what did he say in the scriptures here in verse number 5? He said, unto me above all people. When you come to Christ, you notice how the book of Deuteronomy says you're the head, not the tail? Doesn't mean that you're just more important. It just simply means that in Christ, we are above. We're not beneath. We are lenders. We're not borrowers. We're the head. We're not the tail. So we shouldn't be second class citizens in the earth. We're first class. Okay? And say one more scripture. Go to Romans 9 and 30. So you see how this works now? You see Israel, God's chosen people. And now we go over to Romans chapter 9, verse 30. And we're going to look at verses 30 through 33. Can someone read those for me?
What should we say then? That the Gentiles, which follows not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion, a stumbling block and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed.
So look at that. Here's Paul saying the Gentiles didn't follow after righteousness, but they obtained righteousness. Then we had Israel here, and look at that. He said here, they followed after the law of righteousness and have not attained to the law of righteousness. They sought it not by faith. Theirs was of works. God did not call them to just be a people. It was his people. The law was to govern them to a place where they know they needed Jesus, that sin was so great and they needed a savior. They needed redemption. And so now here comes the Gentiles. He said, I offer it to the Gentiles because they now believe me. Israel did not. And so it brings me now to what Peter says. In lieu of all this information, Peter writes to the church. He says, but ye are a chosen generation. Now, here's where we're going to break this down now. The word chosen is a Greek word called ektelos. Ektelos. E-K-L-E-K-T-O-S. The word chosen, ektelos, this is so important, is that Peter is now announcing what was made exclusively for Israel now has been expanded into the Gentiles. And so he says, you are chosen. The word chosen in Greek means a deep personal choice or selection. What it means, ladies, is that God made a personal choice for you.
Amen.
That means you're valuable.
Yes.
That means your worth is great.
Yes.
He said, I just didn't put my hands over my eyes and just pick straws or draw straws. He said, no, I made a personal selection to the Gentile community. I love you just like I've always loved Israel. I've always loved you. I made it exclusively for them to win you. But you're now winning them because they're trying to work for it and you actually believe me. So he said, I've selected you. Remember we talked about redemption, how God came in the slave market of Satan and said, oh, no teeth, I want you anyway. Right? One arm, I want you anyway. You know, crippled, I want you anyway. I want all of them because everyone's valuable in my kingdom. So Peter comes along and says to the church generally now, to the Jews and Gentiles, you're chosen. God made a deep personal selection. Generation is genhos, G-H-E-N-O-S, G-H-E-N-O-S. That generation simply means a special kind of people. He said, I personally made a choice for a special people. Ladies and gentlemen, God calls you special.
Amen.
Special. Not special as the world says special. You know, people say you're special, you have a problem, you know. No. God's saying you are special to him. You are his prize created vessel.
Amen.
In the earth that he's poured into you, the Nahos, his greatness. You host the inner workings of God that changes a world or a kingdom. But then not only does he talk about the chosen generation. How do you guys feel about that? You were chosen generation. God made a personal choice. Out of all the creation, he said, I want you. You are a special kind of people unto me. How do you feel about that? How do you feel about that, Judah? Feels great, doesn't it?
That's awesome.
Yeah, isn't that awesome? Chosen. That means God took time.
Yes.
Thought about his selection. How many days and how many times do we just in life make quick snap decisions without thought, without contemplating, without weighing, without going in and just kind of looking over everything? Well, God is like, no, this is valuable. This is not just any choice. This is a special people. I'm calling a people unto me to do the job that I would do if I was there myself.
Yes.
Isn't that something? I'm doing the job of God on the earth. If he was here right now, he'd be doing this job. How important is that, man? I got the same job as God.
Amen.
Me and Jesus work, man. We got the same job. I'm like, wow. Can't get any higher than that, can it?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you can climb up the corporate ladder, but it don't get higher than working the same job, the same occupation as Jesus. People are weighed by their occupation in this earth. You know that, right? Certain occupations breed certain notoriety and wealth. Well, guess what? It can't get any wealthier, more notary than working the same job Jesus would.
Amen.
Amen? And so regardless if you have a 6, 7, 8-figure income or not, working for Jesus says you got income beyond income in this earth. We've got inheritance and riches in heaven. So Peter says, you're chosen. All right? Guess what the next one he says we are? Royal priesthood. Royal priesthood. Now, the word royal is a Greek word called basileos. It's B-A-S-I-L-I-O-S. Basileos. The word royal. And so what it simply means is this here. You and I are of a kingly nature. right? Now, you know, unto Abraham, the Bible says, according to Paul, the seed, not seeds, as in many, but seed. The seed of Abraham is who? Jesus. And Jesus is of the lineage of David. David was the king, God's man after his own heart, that he promised that there would, that throne would never be vacant, and that Jesus now sits upon the throne of David. And so we actually are descendants of a kingly nature. And so Peter's reminding us is that you're not just any kind of people. You are a kingly people. Now, if I say the word king, what words pops in your mind for king?
Royal.
Huh? Authority. Good word. King, royal, authority. What else? Remember, we're made unto him, priests and kings were made unto him. What else? You think of a king.
That's what I was
going to
say. Priestly.
Yeah. Priestly. Royalty. Authority. Throne. Dominion.
Yes.
Power.
Yes.
People respond to what you say, right? Now, you know that Jesus is the King of all kings, right? Lord of all lords. Even God himself, the earth, responds to everything he says. Well, you are of a kingly nature. That means that the earth and things should respond to what you say.
Yeah. Yeah.
Of a kingly nature, you don't just succumb to the things of this earth that the Bible says in Colossians, I think, chapter 3, set your affections on things above. Not on things on this earth. A kingly natured person does not set their affection on earthly things. Mm-hmm. You set your affections on things that are above. So here's the thing I want to put at you guys today. Kingly people don't reduce themselves to just carnal anything.
Amen.
Let me take it a little further. Kingly people don't just eat any kind of diet.
Jesus.
Kingly people don't just, and I'm speaking spiritually and naturally, kingly people don't just associate with just anyone. Kingly people don't just do anything. You recognize that you are above. Mm-hmm. Not that you are a proud, arrogant, egotistical, obnoxious Christian. No, not at all. You're just a confident king and priest in the earth who's exercising the same dominion and authority that Jesus had. You are now moving in the realm of Jesus and this earth. Notice, they didn't, when Jesus was doing, walking through here, through the earth in his personal ministry, they wasn't calling him King Jesus, although he was king. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon us. They wouldn't say King Jesus, wasn't it? Didn't matter, because he was operating in his kingly nature. They may never call you King so-and-so, but your nature and your attitude and your actions display authority of a king.
Yes, yes, yes.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
But I promise you this, that at the end, every knee is going to bow.
Yes.
And every tongue is going to confess that King Jesus is Lord.
Yes.
They may not bow now, this still doesn't stop your authority.
Yes.
Okay? And so that's the importance of understanding royalty. So if you are royalty, what does that say about you? Other than we talked about the authority and all those things, what does it say about royalty? When you look at children of royalty, when you look at Prince Charles and you look at his family, what do you see? What do you see in those young men that are royalty?
They represent the throne.
They represent the throne. And when you see them, how do they look? They carry themselves in a dignified manner that reflects the throne in which they sit on.
Yes, yes.
Ladies, you got to do the same thing in life. In this life, you got to reflect the kingdom of heaven on this earth by how we carry ourselves, by how we live our lives, by how we enact every day in terms of who you are in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Next thing, the next word is called priesthood. And what priesthood means, and this is good, what does a priest, or what does a priest represent in the Bible? So if Peter's saying we are a royal priesthood, That means we're of a priestly nature, right? The office of priest. What did the priest in the Old Testament? What in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament? What did the priest represent? Priest.
Atone for sin.
They atoned for sin. They were the ones that served in the temple, tabernacle. They're the ones that got close to God. Absolutely. They got to enter in, the high priest, into the holy, most holy place, right? What else? Priests. I mean, that's pretty much, I mean, great, because they were set aside. They were anointed, right? Mm-hmm. They wore certain garments, right? They were of a certain array. They were different from the rest of the people.
Yes,
so. Matter of fact, the tribe of Levi was set apart, set aside from all the other tribes in the placement of the tabernacle time. It was different, right? Their section was different away from everything else. But the one thing that really stands out the most about the priesthood, now with kingly nature, but what we can denote from priesthood is that the priest had access to God that others didn't. So Peter says, you're a kingly nature, and in that priesthood, guys, you got access to God through Jesus. We got access that people that don't know him don't have access. You can go into the inner place. See, what's good about it is being of a royal priesthood, it's not just Jewish people who can go in and be with God. You can go in for yourself through Jesus, and you can be with God as much as you want to be.
Amen.
You can fellowship, commune with him, because you're royal. You have value that you don't have to be like. Remember the days of, and I'm just speaking in terms of king nature now. Remember the days of Esther? From the Bible, where you just, you know, as you know, Mordecai bid her to go before the king, and knowing that really you cannot go before the king unless he bids you to come.
Yes.
If he doesn't reach out that scepter and bids you to come, you're not invited in. You could lose your life for going in without invitation.
Mm-hmm.
Guess what? I don't need an invitation now, being a royal priesthood, to go before God. I've got access 24/7, 365 days of the year, because I'm a chosen generation. I've been handpicked by God. I've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And now I could actually enter in the Nahos and live there, and he in me, and we can commune and fellowship as much as we want. I got access. You got access. We've got personal clearance. You know what that means when you have clearance? When others are waiting in that long line, but you got that VIP guest, and you kind of walk past everyone else. Or let me put it this way for you, saints. Anyone flown a plane before?
No.
You've been on a plane, right?
Yep.
Okay. You ever flown first class?
Mm-hmm.
If not, try it one day. When they call first class. There'll be a long line of people waiting to get on, that it might be in economy, other classes, but first class, you got a separate section area you walk through, a separate section you sit on the plane, you get on first.
Okay.
Right? You're treated differently. Doesn't mean that the others don't mean anything. It just means there was a price that was paid.
Yes, Jesus.
To get a different access.
Yes.
And that is where we're at today, is that a price that was paid for different access gives you a different kind of treatment.
Yes.
Amen? That's our Christian life today. So when Peter makes the statement that not only are you a chosen generation, your royal priesthood, he's saying now you've got access.
Yes.
Now, what are you going to do with that access?
Walk in authority.
I'm going to walk in my authority.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to represent my king.
Yes.
In the best possible manner that I can.
Yes.
Because everything I do in this earth now reflects the nature.
Yes.
Of who I am. How I talk,
yes.
How I live,
yes.
How I carry myself, my associates,
yes.
Even my demeanor, everything now reflects the kingdom of heaven. Now, I would wonder this year, if Jesus himself were to come in and take a seat right there in the center, how would our demeanor change? Oh, don't kid yourself. You wouldn't be sitting the way you're sitting now.
No.
That's
Something would change in your demeanor.
Oh, yeah. Yes. Oh, yeah.
Real kingly nature demands the atmosphere to shift and change.
Jesus.
The real anointing
yes.
causes atmospheres to shift and change.
Yes.
Jesus, when he showed up in a place, and again, when you read through the miracles, they're not saying, King Jesus, come to our house. And now they were saying, Jesus, can you come? He showed up. He was a son of God. He knew who he was still. You know, he's on the throne of David. It was talking about him. He's the king. And he showed up and things changed.
Yes.
And I believe right now, with us being the royal priesthood, things should change.
Mm-hmm.
When a Christian shows up, doubt should turn into faith.
Yes.
Sickness should turn into healing.
Yes.
A bad outlook should turn into a good outlook.
Yes.
Chaos should turn into peace.
Yes.
Confusion should turn into joy and,
yes.
and unity. Why? Because God in his presence through you showed up.
Yes,
right? And that's the key. What Peter was offering to the world is that the inner theological meaning of 1 Peter was not just something for the Jews, but for the Gentiles alike, that what was exclusive for certain people divine.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like, man, why can't I have that? They got it. Well, Peter is saying, you got it too now.
Yes.
It's not exclusive anymore. If you believe in Jesus, you can have the same power and anointing that Jesus had in this earth. The third statement Peter made was a holy nation, right? How does this all working now? Because again, we've been flowing on consecration. And in our consecration time, we walked into redemption.
Yeah.
And in our redemption time now, I'm taking you into a place of royalty. Holy. What does the word holy mean? Yep. I mean, think about it. We're talking about consecration, set apart.
Mm-hmm.
So Peter says, you're different.
Yeah.
But how am I different? I'm different from the world.
Mm-hmm.
Well, how am I different from the world? I'm different from the world because I am of a special use of God.
Yes.
All right. There are things called like special use permits that you must get mm-hmm. in order to do certain things in an area. You need a special use permit. If you're going to use this, you need special permission.
Mm-hmm.
You just can't do it. You need permission. So now when I become holy, we are holy in God, I'm saying that I'm different from the world and I'm of a special use by God. So I want you to think just for a moment. How is it or where is it or what is it that God wants to use you in a special way? Do you see that? How can God use you in a special way? Think about that for a moment. Remember, you're chosen, right? You're royal, right? You're holy. Holy means that you are now set apart from the world. You're different. You're consecrated for a special purpose by God.
Yes.
What is it that's so special about you, other than saying I'm a child of God? You personally, what's in you that's different from someone else? You can't use the color of your skin. You can't use your background or demographics. I'm talking about the inner you, the personality, the character, the abilities, the gift. What is it that's in you? Lauren, what's in you that's different from everyone else sitting here right now? I'm not saying better or worse, but I'll help you out.
Please.
God gave you a gift of prophetic art that's different. You see things from God in a manner that others might not see.
Yes.
But your ability now gives others the ability to step into a world
yes.
through picture
mm-hmm.
that God created. So now we get to experience God through picture.
Yes.
Right? That's different.
Yes.
You see the different? What is it that God is putting you that's different?
Yes.
That's special use. You got to capitalize on that difference because God didn't give it to you just for yourself.
Yes.
Whatever special gift that has been given to you, Suzette or Cynthia, it's been given to you to accentuate God's greatness through your life.
Yes.
It becomes a part of your royalty package, right? It becomes a part of your special ability package. So he says we're a holy nation. The word nation is called ethnos, and it means a culture. But you know what it really means, what Peter's talking about? A race of a different people, said the Gentiles. Now, in lieu of Bible times and the times of the writing and even its formation of the New Testament church, these are real promising words to people who felt like Jesus only came for the Jews. And so now to be included in the inheritance of Israel is saying that God is no respecter of persons. He didn't choose Israel because they're great, the Bible says, right? Because they were so good. No, matter of fact, they were the smallest. They had really no existence until God gave them an existence. And so now he says, according to Peter, you're a holy nation. You all, Gentile, you're a holy nation. You are a culture of people.
Yes.
A special race. You're different. And so I'm of the one of celebrating differences.
Yes.
Not trying to conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's okay to be different.
Yes.
You don't have to blend in with the world or worldly things in order to fit in. You know why? Because you weren't created to fit in here. You were created to dominate here.
Mm. Amen. Jesus, amen.
Maybe that should settle for a moment. When you fit in, that means you accepting a low position. Your original plan was to be fruitful, multiply, and have dominion over the earth.
Yes.
Now, can I put two and two together?
Mm-hmm.
If your original purpose was to be fruitful, multiply, and have dominion over the earth, then guess what? In God's plan of redemption, there was a fourth and final Greek word that I gave you about redemption. Does anyone have that in their notes? The fourth and final Greek word of redemption. You're probably going to say I can't pronounce it, but
apotrosis.
Yeah, that's right. I can't even pronounce it myself anymore, right? There was lutro and apolutrosis. Apolutrosis was the fourth and final word for redemption. Apolutrosis. You know what that is? That's now being redeemed and restored back to your original place.
Yes, yes.
So with that being said, your royalty says that I'm a nation now that I don't just fit in.
Yeah.
I assume now the authority God has given me, and we have dominion and authority in the earth. And so the final thing Peter says is that you're peculiar. A peculiar people. What does the word peculiar mean? Peculiar people. You got it. Something different about you, right? There's something that stands out about you. Can't put my finger on it. It's not bad.
Mm-hmm.
But it's something about the way you carry yourself. And then what happens on your job or in the community, you know, you get to talking with people and you tell them how you go to church. I knew it. That's what they say. You a Christian. Mm-hmm. I knew it was something.
But even in the world, I used to look at Christians, and in my heart, like, I knew, like, I wasn't a Christian, but I knew something was different about them, and I could never get it, but I was always like, but I liked it, but I had no idea, and I was like, there's something weird and different about them, but I loved it, though, and I don't know. So
that's a good thing.
So now being a Christian, now I know what it is.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, here's what the word peculiar means. It means a possession or, watch this, personal property by acquisition. A personal property by acquisition. So God is saying through Peter, you are my personal property because I bought you. Remember the word lutro now?
Mm-hmm.
That was paying the price that was demanded for your freedom. For your redemption. Peter says, according to God's grace, you are now God's personal property that he owns you. And that's his ownership is not a bad ownership, a slavery type ownership. His ownership says, you now share in my inheritance. Right? I keep nothing from you. You have access to everything I am and who I am. You know what that simply means, guys? Peculiarity says, there's something I've always noticed about you that's different. It always was good, divine. I always knew there was something about you. I'm just saying people might say that. And now I realize that you're God's personal property. You're God's special creation. And you know what? It's not just for one person. It's for all of us. And you might say, well, how could all of us be peculiar and special and dead? Because he's God.
Yes.
Well, how can everyone just have sex? Because he's God, and there's no one person in this earth that's just alike. So there is something valuable that, and here's the most important message I'll tell you today, is that there's something valuable that he injected in you that no one else knows but you and him. He might reveal it to a prophet to speak something into you, but there's something that separates you from every, well, I know it's the DNA. So no, I ain't talking about that. It's a spiritual seed, something, an ability he's given you that no one else has, that you do it a certain way that's different from everyone else. You ever notice that you can get, I can line you up 25 pans of spaghetti by 25 different people, and it'll taste all different.
Amen.
What did you do that others didn't do?
And you can do the same thing, but still.
It's something different. I mean, you use a different brand of noodles, it can taste different. You add a little extra sauce, it's going to taste different. There's something that separates you from everyone else. And that makes you special.
Amen.
That makes you happy.
Amen.
That makes you smile.
Amen.
That makes you want to have joy because you realize that God took time in creating you. That's why the consecrated life is worth living, because you weren't just made from a cookie cutter. You weren't just dough that he took in and said, boom, 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 everyone's going to be the same. No, you are a chosen, royal, holy, peculiar people. You keep smiling at me, Jude. I'm going to talk all day. And so the last thing I share is people, peculiar people. You know that summarizes what we are? Say with me, we are God's people.
God's people.
You're his property. Now, what is it about his property that's so important? He said, you're chosen, you're royal, you're holy, you're peculiar. I want to ask you a question. Why? Why did God do all this for you and I? What is the uniqueness or value that God calls us chosen, that God calls us royal, that God calls us holy, that God calls us peculiar? Why would God go through so much?
He wanted a family.
What else? That's good. He wanted something to treasure. He wanted a prized possession in the earth.
He had a designated purpose for us.
He has a designated purpose for us. What else? Family. Purpose. Why would God go through so much to make you who you are? Why would God go to the extreme? Why would God go to the extreme? If I could just kind of digress from the previous week. He goes to an extreme, Suzette, to see a slave, to pick out a slave, to pay for the slave, and then restore the slave, and then pour his holiness on a people who weren't a people. Why would God, you do that to a people, and I'm just saying this in general, who can be so ungrateful, who can be so unholy in our nature, who could live any kind of life or do any at any moment, but you still did all that. Why, God, would you do such a thing to a people that sometimes, and how many of us knew that in days past, we weren't even holy. We didn't want Jesus. Isn't that something?
He's a patient God, and he wants all these people to be.
Such a great statement. Grace and mercy. Something that we'll never completely comprehend is the length, the breadth, the depth of God's love. You understand what I'm saying? We'll never fully understand. We could say, yeah, I'm loving you with God's love, but we don't really understand the full scope of God's love. That's why I'm so adamant about treating people right.
Yes.
Because you don't understand how much God loved us.
Yes.
Yeah, I do. No, you really don't. Because it's so wide. It's so deep. It's so tall and it's so long. You can't even begin to realize why God would put time into making you who you are and we've done everything but what God said do until we knew him.
Jesus, yes.
Well, here's another answer to go along with your thoughts. He said, I did all this so that you show forth my praises. Here is the gist of Christianity. We receive Christ through the gospel message, right? The gospel message we receive, he said, you become who you are in me through the gospel message. He said, now you are supposed to show forth my praises to the one who's called you out of darkness and placed you into a marvelous light. What does that mean by showing forth his praises?
Giving him glory, letting the world know
it's him. So, in the beginning, I told you that what was exclusive for Israel now has been made public for those that believe in Jesus. What was the purpose of God establishing Israel?
Establishing his chosen people.
He established the people. What was the purpose of Israel's existence? Why would I choose you, Abram, and say, hey, separate yourself from your kindred unto a land I'm going to show you? Hey, I'm going to make your name great, and the all nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And you know what I mean? I'll bless those that bless you. I'll curse them that curse it. Why is he going to extent to create a nation who wasn't even a nation?
He wanted to use them. But they didn't realize that he was a Messiah.
So God wanted to use
Israel.
A people.
Yeah.
And he didn't select a current nation that was in existence. He built a nation. He put himself into a nation. He said, if I build a nation of myself, they will know me. That way they could win them.
Yes.
In order for you to win someone else, God said, I've made you royalty. Yes. I've made you holy. I've made you peculiar. I've set you as a chosen people so that you could show forth my praises to do what Israel was supposed to do. You know why you're here? You're here to win someone to Christ.
Amen.
You got breath in your lungs so that your life can show forth the praises of God so that someone else. Now, I'm just giving you a quick snapshot of your purpose. I know people have written books and volumes of books about what is my purpose. And we get into this deep, long discussion of your DNA and your gifts and your talents and all that. I'm not saying all that's not true, because it is true. But the gist of your purpose is to let the light of Christ shine through you,
yeah,
to win someone else.
Yeah.
Is it?
No.
Your life matters. When I get a snapshot of your life, and if I just took a picture of you and put it in the middle of people, would they say, get that out of my face. I don't want to see that hypocrite. I don't want to see that no good. Or would they say, that's a woman of God. That's a man of God. I love how they live their life. Put your picture up there. Is it going to show God's praises? Or is it going to show conformity to the world? I said all that to get to this last statement. Your picture shows praises of God.
Yes.
If your picture is a picture that someone, you know how you get pictures sometimes, they drew a bad mustache and they do their ugly evil eyes and pouring horns out of. What are people saying that? We all did that as kids. You know, we draw a picture of our teacher and we put horns coming out of their head and we do all that. What are we saying? That's what we think. That's how we feel. But in essence, God says, let me put a picture of my chosen, holy, set apart, peculiar people. And that picture should show my praise in the earth. And that picture should show someone that has been brought out of darkness and been placed into God's marvelous, marvelous light. You know what it means to show forth God's praises? It means to show forth his excellence. Ladies and gentlemen, life does matter on this earth, how you live it.
Yes.
And your holiness, your consecration is not determined by something you do on the outside. It's determined by you being the nahos, the inner sanctuary of God, the actual dwelling place of the fullness of the Godhead bodily, which is Jesus. Isn't that something? You know what Colossians says? Christ, the hope of glory in you. In him, God put all the fullness of the Godhead. So I have all the fullness of the Godhead bodily living in me. What you think about that, you valuable people? Amen. You important specimens in the earth?
Yes.
You set apart, consecrated, royal heirs of the Most High God?
Yes, so good.
Any questions or comments?
Princess Diana and all these royalty and the folk. Just to know that, you know, God chose us to be his royal person.
Yes.
And his holy nation on this earth to be holy. It's just like, who could come up with all that? Only him.
Yeah.
Who could come up with all that plan?
Amen.
Perfect.
And it's perfect. God's life, it just kind of puts things in perspective for this earth. Don't let this earth weigh you down. Don't let the world weigh you down. Because quiet as it's kept, as much as you know, guys, the real you is not limited by death. The real you is not limited by the sickness and the pain that we might experience and go through in this body. We're living for a greater purpose.
Amen.
So that Jesus would one day come back for his church,
yes,
his bride, and say, you know what? This is what I paid for.
Amen.
This is what I gave my life for.
Yes.
This is why I went down into the pits of where you were to pull you out of the hell you were in.
Yes.
Isn't it funny how we can be the worst type of place in life, but once we come to Jesus, immediately we're transferred out of darkness into a great light? I'm going to extend on this next week about this great light into not a people, now a people. No mercy, now great mercy. This is so far beyond what I think what we give credit to every day.
Yes.
And word like this, you just can't preach it on a Sunday and give it its full attention. This is something you got to show people, that your life divine, your life Alvin, your life Lauren, your life Suzette, your life Cynthia, your life PS, my life,
mm-hmm,
is so valuable to God,
yes,
that he put himself in us.
Thank you, Lord.
I don't want to live beneath my abilities any longer. I don't want to just go with the flow of the earth and become a product or a statistic of society. Never have made a difference, or I want to be that chosen one. I want to live out my full life knowing that I'm pouring the light of Christ into someone that needs Jesus. The fullness of who you are, divine, is yet to be seen. The fullness of who we are is ever evolving into something greater. And if you can get anything from these last 3 or 4 teachings, is that it all starts when you say, Jesus, come into my life.
Yes.
Immediately he takes residence and you become his dwelling.
Yes.
Do you invite anybody into your home? I don't. Man, I can't just anybody walk in my home, right? But do you realize that Jesus has made residence in you?
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
That's how much better Jesus is than us. Because we're like, wait a minute, man, you off the street. I don't want you in my home. Jesus said, I'm coming into your home, dirty or not.
Yes, okay. Thank
Remember
you.
Mary and Martha? Martha's running around trying to clean and cook. He said, I'm not worried about cleaning and cooking. Mary's done that which is needed. She's listening to me at my feet.
Thank you.
Very clear.
Yes.
What does he mean, like, when he says to entertain strangers, because he might be entertaining angels.
That's so true.
Mm-hmm.
You could be. But that shows many, many angels have, that we all have probably turned away or possibly turned away. Amen. That's why we still got a long way to go. Don't we all, right?
Yes, we do.
People walk in, you don't know. Whoa, who could that be? That's why we need Jesus. The real love of God sees beyond, like, who is that stranger? The love of God says, that's somebody that probably needs me. That's what Jesus did for us. He came in our hearts. He said, I'm coming to live with you. Suzette, I'm coming with you. Dirty. You know, we're all right there, right? Messed up. I'm still coming to live there. Well, Jesus, I really don't got no place for you to sleep. That's okay. I don't plan on sleeping. Well, I ain't got no food. That's okay. I'm the bread of life. Well, Jesus, I don't got no lights. I'm the light of the world.
Amen.
You know what I'm saying? Anything we could throw to Jesus as an excuse, he said, no.
Jesus.
Well, I really don't know where I'm going in life. I've just messed up. Jesus comes and says, well, I'm the way.
Yes. Okay.
So what excuse do we have to denying Jesus to come in? Well, I don't know. I got, you know, a package of ground beef, whatever. But I get what Jesus said. I'm also salt.
Yes.
I can season it up.
Jesus.
What's my point?
Jesus is.
Yes. Any other questions or comments?
Good. Good stuff.
It settles. You're part of an exclusive nature now, guys.
Yes.
It's called all inclusive to those that believe in Jesus. Jump in and get yours.
Yes.
Right? All right. I'm finished. Any other concluding questions or comments?
No.